Tonight we begin the topic of the 12 not so minor prophets. That line is a reference. I remember years ago when I was in the administration at the yeshiva, there was in yeshiva Treyasar in the Bible department is divided into three books. One book is Amos and Hosea, right? So a little take off the old course of Amos and Andy. That would be one. Then after they have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's a second course. And the third course is the other seven, which is known actually in academia as the seven minor prophets. One of the professors took umbrage to the idea that any of the prophets would be minor. So when he would teach it, he would insist on naming the course Seven Prophets of Treyasar, not the seven minor prophets. And the registrar would traditionally switch it to the seven minor prophets because that's what it said in the catalog. And it would go back and forth. These are the important things that we do in academia. So the question is, why do we have this 12-pack? And we wanted to spend a little time over the summer, just give each of the, at least the majority of the Yud Beis, the 12 prophets, just an introduction. We have an idea. People know so little about Habakkuk and Yoel and Zephaniah, etc. Let's take an opportunity. Even Yitzhak first told me about this. He kind of quipped. He said, you know, you don't have enough to say in Ovadia. That's fine. Ovadia, of course, is the smallest. Ovadia is only one parak. Ovadia, I think, is 21 psukim. And therefore, to do an introduction to Ovadia would seem to be a little bit of an overkill. So based on that challenge, we're going to start with Ovadia. That's all that I needed to hear. First, I just want to do a little bit of an introduction. Where does Treyasar come from? If you look at the first source on the sheet, the Gemara in Baba Basra tells us, Tan Rabbanan Sidrin Shel Neviim. This is the official order, according to the Gemara, of the prophets. The first are obvious, right? The Neviim Rishonim very much go in chronological order. Yehoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Umalacha, right? If you take those are the Neviim that carry us from the moment that Moshe dies before we cross over the Jordan River to go into Israel, and it carries us through the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. That's what Neviim Rishonim are, basically without a gap. So those are obviously the first. Then the later prophets, right, are the prophets that really aren't part of the history as much as they are part of the Musar, of the words that are spoken by the prophets to encourage B'nai Yisrael to clean up their act. And those major final ones are Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, and Yeshaya. And then Vishnei Masar. Now, interesting, it's a question that is a better question than I have an answer. Why is Treyasar called Treyasar? What does the word Treyasar mean? 12. Okay, but what language is Treyasar in? It's in Aramaic, right? What language are the books written in? Hebrew. So why exactly do we refer to it by an Aramaic name if the books are written in Hebrew and all the other books are referred to? Malachim is referred to by a Hebrew word. Divrei Hayamim. So if you look at the Gemara actually doesn't call it Treyasar. The Gemara calls it Shneimasar. And then he explains, where did this come from? Michtei Hosea Kadim. The first of the Treyasar is Hosea. It's Siv B'tchilas Devar Hashem BeHosea. It says, in the beginning, we begin with Hosea. V'chi Am Im Hosea Dover T'chila was really Hosea, the first of the Nevi'im? Hosea was not the first. Moshe was the first. And there were many Nevi'im in between. He was the first of four Nevi'im that were contemporary to one another. So why didn't they give Hosea his own book? Why didn't he go before Yeshaya? See, the also gave Chagi Zecharu Malachi. The Chagi Zecharu, Sof Neviim, Havu Choshev Eibar Adayim. We wanted to put together the Chagei Zechariah and Merachi. As we'll see, Chagei Zechariah and Merachi are the final Nevi'im. They are the Nevi'im that are prophesied at the beginning, at the time of the rebuilding of the Second Temple. So they put the beginning and the end together. So why do we have to put them together, though, the Gemara asks? I need the Zuta Mirkas. He says, the bottom line is we have here a series of very small books. It wouldn't make sense to give them individually. They would get lost in the shuffle. Therefore, they gathered all of the small books and they put together this treyasar. It's based on size. This idea that we refer to the book of treyasar, the first time we really see it is in the Medrash. The Medrash says, Chav Dalet Svarim Hosef Aleim, said there are 24 books. And he added them, Yud Aleph Min Treyasar Chutz Miyona Shubifnei Atzma. So again, he refers to the 11 books of Treyasar plus Yonah. For some reason, the Medrash refers to it as Treyasar, and that sticks. Going forward, you'll see that probably the majority of the early sources do not refer to Treyasar as Treyasar, but rather refers to it by its Hebrew name, Shemasar. Looking at the Tosefta, which is definitely a more primary source than the Medrash, the Tosefta talks about whether you can skip when you're reading from the Torah. So the Tosefta says, Medalgim benavi vei medalgim betorah. In the Torah, you always have to read things in order. However, when you're reading the Navi, you don't necessarily have to read that in order. But you don't skip around in the Navi. However, if I'm reading in Treyasar, I can jump around within Treyasar. When do we jump around in Treyasar? Do we ever do this? The Haftorahs. Which Haftorah in particular do we do this? What was that? No, Yom Kippur is from Yeshaya. Solu, solu, pamadarach. Shabbos Rosh Chodesh is also Yeshaya.
I don't understand how you're not supposed to skip around, but you can skip around.
So the idea is you can't skip around in the Torah. You can skip around in the Navi, but you can't skip around from one book to another book. But in the Treyasar, so you'll have to skip around with the other. Shabbos HaGadol. Right, actually, Shabbos Shuvah, even more so. Right, Shuvah Hashem, right, we end up reading according to many traditions. We read from two or three different of the Nevi'im, but they're all within Treyasar. What is the indication of this rule that you're allowed to skip within Treyasar? Correct, it's, even though it's 12 different Nevi'im, we treat it as one book. Right, so therefore, even though they combined the Nevi'im into one, Lahalacha, it is considered one. If you look at the Maharsha says that, in fact, it is pretty clear. We have a tradition that there are how many books in Tanakh? 24, right? How does that work? So in the Chumash we have, that's an easy one. How many do we have in the Navi? So we just listed them off. You have Yehoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Malachim, right? Shmuel, Malachim, each counts as one, not one and two. Then you have Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yechezkel, that's seven. And then Treyasar. So if you look at the Marsha, says, if you look at the Piyutim on Shavuos, when they list them off, it makes it Tamzeh Choshev Treyasar Nevi'im Kechada Kedmucha Ksugya Dishmaitzin Vapaita B'mosev Yom Sheni Dishavuos Choshev Nevi'im Ches. There are eight Nevi'im Uksuvim Yud Aleph. There are 11 books of Ksuvim V'im Hechal Chum Sheitor Echav Tavod Svarim. If we would count Treyasar as 12 Nevi'im, we would have much more than 24 books of Tanakh. So you see from here, from the implication of the Tosefta, that a person's allowed to skip around with it, and from the count, clearly we treat it as one book. The Ibn Ezra, on the last pasuk in Safanya, out of all the interesting points, how many people have seen the Ibn Ezra and Sefania? Comments. It says, Be'nechem tiru zeh shomer Hashem v'kan monenu zal, chibu eilu ha-shneim v'sasfam, v'samum sefer echad v'cheshbin chaf dalet sfarim. So that they went and they took these 24 and they put them together because they're very small. Avadya is the smallest, right? Avadya only has one parak. Malachi has three parakim. Yonah has four parakim. We're not dealing with large books here, right? So therefore, we put them all together. And they're all really related to one another. They're all the idea of what's going to happen in the future. So since they're all kind of small and they're all related, it was important to make a volume of collective works, is what Treyasar basically is. Now, of course, that leads to a question. If you're going to put small Sfarim together, how big is Rus? How many Parakim in Rus? Four. There are four Parakim in Rus. Right? Rus is the same size as Yonah. There's no difference between the two of them. How big is the whole Esther? Ten Parakim, right? How big is Shir HaShirim? How big is Eicha? Five. So the question is, why exactly did we take the Treyasar and make them into one book, but Megillus gets five books? So that's the question that the Ibn Ezra asks. Ibn Ezra says, in fact, if you're going to take small books and you're going to combine them together, so the Megillahs also should only count as one. So the Ibn Ezra answers, it's not just a matter of the fact that they are all small, but they're all related. He said, if you look at the Megillahs, compare Shir HaShirim to Eicha. They are diametric opposites. So he says that the answer is v'enkacha chachamish megillos ki eicha hefach shir hashirim v'avor ha'yos v'tzafani v'imei yoshio samu tshishi ki achirim hoyo achir golos bavol. So it explains that why Sefania gets put where he is, but he says that there's a difference. The fact that the treyas are put together, it's not just because they're small, but also because they're all related, as we'll see. Now, the order of the Treyasar is where I would like to get to. And the question is this we understand that Hosea comes relatively early. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are clearly chronologically the last. Does that mean all of the Treyasar was put in chronological order? So the Maharsha points out that that's actually not the case at all. You would think that whoever came first should go first. Amos and Hosea gave Nevuah at the same time, but they're not in order in Treyasar. Yoel is in between. Rashi b'sefer Yoel, Pirshaya Yoel ben Shmuel. If we'll discuss Baptist when we discuss Yoel, say Yoel, according to one opinion, is the son of Shmuel. If Yoel is the son of Shmuel, that comes long before anybody else. Other people say Menashe is also earlier. Should be afterwards. The king kasha lamev sik ben sefer Amos ben sefer Micha ben sefer Avadya ben sefer Yonah the Avadya lekadmi shemim be'achav said that in fact the same thing there Avadya as we'll see comes at the time of Achav. So why is it in this order? So what is in fact the chronological order? So we have in the library. So there is we have actually here in this room we have on the bookshelf a slew of purple svarim, which just go beautiful with the bookshelf, which I think is why we put them there. But besides that important thing, it's a wonderful chumash, which I think is underused. And that is the Aryeh Kaplan Living Torah. Aryeh Kaplan translated the Torah in a new user-friendly way. A very, very good job he did. Unfortunately, Aryeh Kaplan died as a young man. He was planning on doing the same thing for Nach. He never got to do it, but Moznayim, the publisher, went and hired other people to do the same thing with nothing. And it was not as well done as the Living Torah, still a worthwhile volume. If you look at the Living Nach, we have that in the Beis Medrash. In the introduction to Treya, so it says, with the exception of Avadya's prophecies, the Book of 12 Prophets spans a period of approximately 300 years from the reign of Uzziah, king of Yehuda, and of Yeravam, king of Israel, until the building of the second Beis Hamikdash. Avadya lived 100 years earlier, during King Achav's reign. So what you see from here is that if we are going to do this in chronological order, by far, the first of the Nevi'im is Avadya. Because if Avadya was from the time, if Avadya is, we'll see, we'll discuss that, that's the main purpose of what we'll be talking about tonight. If Avadya is the Avadya that we assume is the same Avadya that lived at the time of Achav, he predates the earliest of the others by a solid century. We'll just do the end of this introduction. The majority of the verses of the Book of 12 Prophets are enigmatic and metaphorical, alluding to the past and future crucial events that drive home the most elemental themes of the Torah, that Hashem is the only true God, and that the Israel are His chosen people. If they continue to sin, He will punish them severely, but if they repent and do His will, they will merit every blessing. With the exception of the Book of Jonah, the Book of 12 Prophets contains almost no narrative. So, we have here an interesting point that this fellow Avadya is somehow an outlier from the other 11. Chronologically, he doesn't fit in to the time period that everyone else fits into. Where do we see this? So the key verses regarding who Avadya was appears in the Gemara of Sanhedrin. A little bit of background. Ahab and Jezebel. Marsha, good people or bad people?
Bad.
Thumbs down, right? Achav and his wife Jezebel were the king and queen of the northern kingdom. If you remember, after Shlomo HaMelech passes away, so David was the king, obviously the person who started the Davidic dynasty. His son Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash and expanded the dynasty. But that was about the end of it, right? He has a son, Rehoboam, who makes some bad political decisions. And based on that, the majority of the country turned their back on Rehoboam and they join up with Yeravam. Yeravam ben Nevat splits off, and with the exception of Binyamin, who remains with Yehuda, the other 10 tribes, as we call them, remain separate, basically, until they go into Galus a few centuries later. The overwhelming majority of the kings of the northern monarchy are not people who follow the word of God. And perhaps the worst of them, or at least among the worst, was Achav. Achav and his wife Jezebel took it upon themselves to wipe out all of the prophets that lived in the area. Who was the major prophet who lived at that time? Eliyahu HaNavi. That is correct. Eliyahu, of course, was beyond the touch of Achav, even though Achav did threaten to kill him. But Achav was this very successful king, who was at the same time very anti-religious. According to the Gemara in Megillah, Achav was one of the three kings Shamalach Bekipa, that he actually reigned over the world, the only Jewish king ever to be Malach Bekipa. So he was fabulously wealthy, and he, in fact, had a chief of staff, shall we say, who was named Avadya. According to the tradition of the Gemara, this Avadya, who was chief of staff for the evil king Achav, is the same Avadya who is the Avadya in Treyasar. This becomes clear from the Gemara, as we will see. It says, "Ksiv Vayikra Achav El Avad Yahu Asher Al Habayis Vavajoy Hoyo Yorei Hashemod. He calls Ovad Yahu, who was his in charge of the house, and the Navi tells us that he was Yorei Hashemod. He very much feared God. My Kamakra, why is the Pasuk telling us this? Amar Rav Yitzchak, Amar Rabbi Yaakov Ksiv Nichashi V'Yivarchini Hashem B'Gvarecha. Achav turns to Ovadia and says, Lavan, the wicked Lavan, turned to Yaakov and says, I realize I've been having some great success because you're with me. Right? I've become very wealthy because of you. Similarly, Yosef. Yosef, when he was in the house of Potiphar, it says, Vayivarach Hashem es beis ha-mitzri begal Yosef. Potiphar was also very successful because Yosef was in his employ. So he turns to him and says, Besa da'ahu gavra lo have mivrach. Shem lo yare lo kimata. So Achav the Rasha turns to this tzaddik and says to him, you know, my investments aren't doing very well. Obviously, you must not be such a great tzaddik. Very interesting. What's the response? Yatzta bas kol v'amra of avadu yorei has Hashem od. A heavenly voice came down and said, no, he is a very pious fellow. Aval beso shal Achav eino muzuman levracha. However, Achav, his house, is not ready, is not deserving of being blessed. Amar Rabbi Abba, Godol shenemar b'avadah yosem ha-shenemar b'avram. What is written about Avadya is more than what is written about Avram Avinu. Why? The Ilu b'avram looks him owed. What does it say right after the Akedah? Ata yadati ki yarei lakim. He says, you are yarei lakim. He doesn't say that you are yarei lakim ma'od. Just as you see yarei lakim. By Avadya, it says yarei lakim ma'od. Well, Avadya kasim ma'od. I'm Rav Yitzchak, but they ma'zach Avadya l'nevius. Why did Avadya get to be a Navi? Because he went and he hid 100 prophets in a cave in order that they should be saved, in order that Nevuah would not be wiped out. Now, what do I see from that line in the Navi, in the Gemara? I see clearly that the Ovadia who saved the prophets in the cave was the same Ovadia who became a Navi. Because the Gemara says, why did he become a Navi? Because he saved the Neviim. Shenemar v'yiba hachris izevels Neviyei Hashem v'yikach v'avodjahu meya Neviim v'yakviyim chamishim ish b'ma'ara. He went and he takes two groups of 50, he hides them each in a cave, and he keeps them fed for years until this death warrant passes over. Now, a little bit background about Sefer Melachim. We said that Achav was tremendously successful. Eventually, the northern kingdom is brought to its knees and it loses all of its power. What causes that to happen? There is a drought. There is a drought which wipes out the economy. Why is there a drought? Because Eliyahu creates the drought. Eliyahu, in order to stick it to Achav, creates a drought. Drought leads to famine. Because of the drought, because of the famine, prices of food skyrocket. This Ovadiyahu manages to keep an additional 100 people fed throughout this drought slash famine. So again, putting your life in danger to save the Nevi'im, that's one thing. But it was coming both, not just at the cost of his life potentially, but was coming at a great financial cost as well. And therefore, he was deserving of this reward. So, why did he split it into 250s? And Rav Raza Miyakov Lamad, he thought Yaakov, he didn't want to put his eggs in one basket. Figured if Ezevel finds one of the caves, he'll still have another 50 left. Rav Yevohu Omer, Rav Yishein Ma'arav, Machzech Es Yosem Yichamishim. He says, well, actually, no, they just didn't have room. It then goes to Avadah the Navi and says, Chazon Avadah, Ko Amar Hashem Elokim La'edom. The entirety of Sefer Avadah, the one parak, the entirety, refers to Edom. It's a nevuah on Edom. Ma'ishna Avadah L'Edom. What does Avadah have to do with Edom? And we have Zitzchak Amar Karsh Bachu Yavo Avadah Hadar Ben Shnei Rishon. Said, Avadah, who did he live with? Achav and Izevel, two wicked people, but yet he remains pious. Compare that to Edom. Who is Edom? Edom are the descendants of Esav. Who did Esav live with? Well, he lived with Yitzchak. Yitzchak and Yaakov, Yitzchak and Rivka. And still he didn't turn out good. So that's one reason why Avadah specifically talks to the descendants of Esau. One other answer: Amar Afayim Mikshar Talmido Shal Rabbi Meir Mishum Rabbi Meir Avodah Ger Adomi Haya. Actually, he was a convert who was a descendant of Esau. Ainid Ami Inish Minei Ubei Avanezel VeNarga. As it says, from the wood of the that the handle of the axe is made from the tree that gets chopped down. I mean that the nevuah against Edom had came from Edom itself. Now Avadah we see is a very wonderful person. We see that from Malachim. We see that he remains a tzaddik. We see that he goes and he provides for these nevi'im. But the story of Avadah doesn't end with Avadah. In Malachim Beis, we have a story that people are familiar with. This is already after the time of Eliyahu. This is already at the time of his student, Elisha. And it says, V'isha achas minashay b'nei ha-nevi'im, tzaka al-isha le'mar, avdecha ishi meis v'atal yadate ki avdecha yoreyas Hashem, v'anoshe bolakach es shnei yoradai lo ravadim. There's a woman who is a widow. And she says, you know that my husband was a person who feared God, but he left me with debts. Now the debt collector is coming to take my children. Who is this woman? Who is her husband? So if you look at the psikta begins to fill it in. And it says, now, at this time, B'nai Yisrael were in trouble. Second line, Amar Ramani, Iluli Zuchus, Ishto Shal Avadah, Kavar Hayu Yisrael Me'elsa Shal Kalam. Were it not for Avadah's wife, there would be no reason for B'nai Yisrael to be saved. Masha Asas Be'elsa Hayom, my time of Isha Achas Me'eshe B'nai Adavim, Tzake El Elisha Le'mor Avdecha Yishi. Who was the wife of Avadah? The wife of Avadah is this woman who says, I'm broke, and they're coming to get my children. Why was she broke?
Because Avadah spent his money to feed 100 Nevi'im.
Correct. So look at Rabbeinu Bachya. He says, he fills in the story. He says, Mi kol mi sheyesho osher, v'nosin tztaka l'aniyim, v'eino malve b'ribis, mala kosov ki lokiyim es kulam. In the event that somebody has the ability and gives charity and doesn't lend out their money and collect interest, there is a great reward for that. Who's this referring to? Ze Avadah. This is Avadah. So Hayu Asher, he was a very wealthy man, right? Achav was wealthy and he was the chief of staff. He was an exceptionally wealthy fellow. But he gave it all away to charity. So Yazan Esa Nevi'im. And why did he give it away? Because the Nevi'im needed the food. But they were hiding out for their lives. He turned to Eliyahu and says, listen, I saved 100 Nevi'im and I kept them, gave them bread and water. Kevin Shabbat, Kol Osa Rav, Hutra Luvos, Min Yehoram, Ben Yachav, Kedei Rahatz on the Fashos. When the famine was that bad and the price of food had gone that far off, he was broke. He actually went out and borrowed. Who did he borrow from? He borrowed from the son of Achav. He was the only person who had money. And the son of Achav, of course, is Jewish. And Avadah is Jewish. And he says, I'm only going to give you the money if you pay me interest. Now, is Avadah allowed to pay interest? Is he allowed to pay interest to save a life? Yeah. So again, Achav has no choice. You know, to save lives, he's paying interest. But the son of Achav is taking advantage of him. But this Yehoram, who wanted to collect in this case, he ends up being killed for this. So that's the idea. So what do we now? We get the entire picture of Avadah. Avadah was very successful financially, but he had a great amount of fear of God. He was willing to put his life in danger in order to save the Nevi'im that he's ever wanted to kill. Not only did he put his own life in danger, but he gave away his entire fortune. Beyond his fortune, he borrowed money up to the point that when he died penniless, and left his wife, unfortunately, with debts. This year, correct? The home was going to take away his children. So therefore, that's what the Gemara says. Because he was such a great tzaddik, that is why he was a Navi. That's how he made it in here. He was someone who was that worthy. And it's interesting because his Navu, as we said, he does not fit in with anyone else. According to this Gemara, he's an outlier. He happened 100 years beforehand. It's one Navua. It's 21 Pesukim. It's one Perek. But because he acted in such a great way, he deserves to make it into Tanakh, to get a Navua in there. So again, we'll discuss his Navua, right? His Navua is one Perek and is related to Edom. What's going to happen to Edom at the end of days? As we oftentimes see, more than you'd expect, the Ibn Ezra disagrees with the Gemara. The Ibn Ezra rejects the idea that the Avadah in Treyasar and the Avadah in Melachim are one and the same. As we said, it's not a natural fit. Yes? Ask that question?
Going back a bit.
Yeah.
Why do we assume that becoming a Navi is a reward for anything? Are any of the other Nevi'im being rewarded for being especially good or doing some wonderful things?
So that's a very good point. So how does one generally become a Navi?
I don't think one has much choice.
So,
there was
Navi school, right? There, who were these 100 Nevi'im, right? This was Navi Kolel that he put away, right? That you know, so young man, you're going out with my daughter. What do you plan? Well, I'm a Navua major, right? 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 Smicha minor, in case it doesn't work out, I want the site to fall back on. But so in general, Nevuah is something the Rambam writes about this at length. Maybe we'll get to it on a Sunday night, maybe we won't. But then the Rambam has very much of the idea that Nevuah is something that you earn, that you study. And in fact, the entire Mesilas Yesharim is based on the Brisa of Pinchas ben Yair. And it says that there are levels, there are stages that you work up to. And one of the stages in your word of Mesilas Yesharim is Nevuah. That you get to Zahirus and Precious and Hasidus and then Nevuah. Avadah clearly did not go to Navi school. How do I know Avadah did not go to Navi school? I know he didn't because Zevah would have been trying to kill him if not. The fact that he's hiding the Nevi'im and he's not hiding himself indicates that he was not what we would call a natural. He's not your standard case where he, in fact, worked his way into it, but somehow Nevuah was given to him as a gift. He was an exception to the rule, according to the Gemara, that God chose him and said, listen, you don't got to do it. I'm just going to give you a Nevuah, and it's going to be Nichtav al-Doros. So that's the Chiddush here, that he, in fact, was not your standard Navi. Ibn Ezra actually has an interesting reason why he rejects the Gemara. He says, Lo Yadanu Doro. Generally, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz, right? And they give him that these were the kings at the time when he gave Nevuah, right? And most of them, right, the words of Hosea, whatever it is, in most Nevi'im, you get a historical context. Ovadia, you get no historical context whatsoever. There's no king mentioned. In fact, B'nai Yisrael aren't mentioned. The book is unrelated to us. So he said, so the Ibn Ezra starts off by saying, we don't get any ideas. But I can't accept the idea that the Ovadia in the time of Achav is the same Ovadia that we have here. How is he referred to there? As someone who fears God. Is it better to be someone who fears God, or is it better to be a prophet? He said, clearly it's better to be a prophet. So if this guy would have been a prophet, he would have been mentioned that way. So that is the suggestion, therefore he rejects it. As we said, it's not the strongest question. It could very well be that at the time he was merely a Yirei Hashem, and because of his Yiras Hashem, he was rewarded with Nevuah, right? Because again, he wasn't a natural Navi. Right? The fact that he was hiding the Nevi'im indicates that he wasn't one of them. So therefore, even though the Ibn Ezra rejects it, if you look at the bigger picture, it's not the best fit. But it's not that difficult, the Gemara, but there is this idea that the Ibn Ezra disagrees. It's interesting. So when did he live, according to the Ibn Ezra? The Ibn Ezra doesn't say. More modern scholars have opinions. Like there's an opinion that he lived at the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which is strange. If you're a Navi in the time of the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, you probably want to mention that at some point. At the time of the Beis HaMikdash, not the second. First, right? You probably want to make mention of that. So, this is the opinion of Ibn Ezra. The majority opinion is that it's the same Ovadia. It happened years beforehand. It wasn't a natural Nevuah. It's only one parak. What's the book about? As was asked, if you look at number 13, we write in English. Again, we give the introduction here from the Living Nach. And he explains that the entire book of Ovadia describes the Edomite nation's severe punishment for the treachery they committed against Israel. History corroborates the extent of Edom's animosity towards the Israelites. I thought it was always the Philistines, Marcia. Isn't it always the Philistines that are making trouble?
There's more than one group of people.
So again, how bad were they? So when we talk about Edom, we say we're talking about the descendants of Esau. Esav has one grandson in particular that made our lives pretty miserable, and that was the son of Eliphaz, who is known as Amalek. Amalek is part of Edom. So if you add up the trouble we had with Edom plus the trouble we had with Amalek, you see that we've really had a very bad time with them. So again, even in earlier times, during the period of the Judges, the Amalekites, descendants of Esau, and the Edomites were Israel's foremost enemies. Here's sources. Ovadia's prophecy foresees that Edom will also be the last of Israel's enemies to fall in the verses it says, this is the most famous pasuk, the saviors will ascend Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, then the kingdom will be God's. Translate to Hebrew, somebody. Right, so that is the idea, that the entirety of the book is focused on the destruction of Edom, the destruction of what we can also call Amalek, because that will ultimately, in the end of days, lead us to the ultimate redemption. If you look at Rashi in Parshas Vayishlach, Rashi points out that in fact there is this connection between Yaakov and Esav going to the end of the Nevuah of Avadya. Rashi says, Ad ki asher yavo el Adoni Seira. After Esav is coming with 400 men, Yaakov davens to Hashem, right? They get together, they kiss and make up, and the Esav says, let's travel together. And Yaakov demurs. He says, you know, I got young kids. I'll catch up to you in Seir. You're going to Seir, to Har Seir, where you live. I'll meet you there. When does Yaakov ever make it there? No. So what, did he lie? So that's one possibility. So Rashi asked that question. Here, Chilo Adach, he said, you go all the way there. He wasn't going that far. He was nervous that Esau's going to come back and want to kill him again. So let him wait for me there. He said, but it wasn't a total lie, because eventually Yaakov's going to make it there. When? When will Yaakov finally make it to Har Seir? B'yimei HaMashiach. The end of the day. Shneimar. He said, I'll get to you eventually. So we haven't gotten to eventually yet. But Yaakov is referring to this nevuah that the day will come, the Yemos HaMashiach, that in fact, ultimately Yaakov will meet up with Esav again in Har Seir. This is why that the entire book of Avadia is read as the Haftorah for Parshas Vayishlach. This parsha, which is the meeting of Yaakov and Esav, the Haftorah we read for it is the Haftorah from Avadia.
This is an aside, but is that stoke the, I guess, anger fires in Esav against the Jewish people?
Does what?
He's not coming, never showing up.
So again, we don't have any indication that he's still waiting.
No,
I think they started the meal without him. Nowadays, who is Edom? So we have a tradition. The Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar tells us, Amar Yaakov le'Esav, Lech me'eretz achuzasi me'eretz kenan, lakach Esav es nashav es kol ha'shalom. The Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar says, Yaakov actually said to him, this is Eretz Canaan, this is mine, I want you to move back. Go back to Har Seir. A little bit of a different take than we have on it. So he left because Yaakov asked him to. Because he listened to Yaakov, Esav was rewarded. That he in fact controlled 100 cities from Seir all the way to Magdiel. What's Magdiel? Shnemar, Aruf Magdiel, Aruf Iram, Zeromi. We have a tradition that Rome, or as we see it, Christianity, is the descendant of Esau. That is Edom. Edom and Romi are the same. This, of course, puts it also in perspective, the troubles that we've had over the years, right? If you look at the Crusades and the like, right, the church has been nothing but trouble for us. It's interesting, in the Das Mikra, they said that the way that you say a church in Hebrew is kinesia. And in Arabic, it's also kinesia. So most people assume that the word kinesia is kind of an takeoff on the words Beit Knesset. It's a kinesia. It's a sort of the same thing. They said that there are opinions, though, that the kinesia inside is a play on the word of Esav. The AC is the same as the Esav and kinesia. The fact that a church is referred to in that way is not similar to Beit Knesset, but there are some linguists who say that's based on this idea that kinesia that the church is a descendant of Esau. So that is what we have here, that the bottom line is that Ovadia has a small nevuah. The nevuah is about the ultimate fall at the end of the days of Esav to us. We might think that Esav, what does it have to do with us anymore? Esav Edom are long gone. According to the tradition that, in fact, Esav is represented by Rome, that's probably not true. But Ovadia, as we see, was a very interesting fellow. And he sort of was kind of the exception to the rule of the Treyas or the Nevi'im in general, because he got his Nevuah as a reward for really very wonderful acts that he did. And because of this reward, he gets put into Treyas, even though he does not naturally fit with everybody else. Okay? That's what we have to say about him, man. The battery is about gone here, Shlomo.